yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. We thought last week about the love of God. Under the general heading for this month of Living Life to the Full, Studies in the Love of God. We began with John 10, verse 10, which we will every week, where Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, or in the older versions, have it more abundantly. Jesus intends for us to live. And my favorite song currently is one by Lauren Daigle, which has those words, what have I done to deserve love like this? I could not earn what you so freely give. Last week we began to think about the love of God, and we saw it as incarnate love that takes the initiative. That God's character in its very essence is love, because John writes in his letter, God is love. We thought of how God revealed his love, also in 1 John. God's revelation is that Jesus came into the world to demonstrate that God loves us. He came into a mucky world, says John, in the beginning of the prologue to his gospel. He came into this world and people rejected him, but he came anyway to demonstrate and be a picture of God's love. We thought how God's love is reckless. God's love takes a risk, takes the risk of being rejected. When you love someone, they might receive that love, they might reject that love, but God loves us anyway. His love, we thought, is unconditional. It's on offer whatever happens, whatever state we're in. I think it says on the notice board still out the front, no one is too messed up to come to Jesus. We thought about the rich young ruler and his request and how he turned away from that love of God. As far as we know, he never came back. We don't know, maybe one day he did. But in that story that Jesus told, he went away. We thought too of the story of the prodigal son and of the father running to greet his long-lost son and returning him to the household and blessing of being a son. So now we want to look over the next week or two at the impact of God's love in our lives, how it affects us. So go back to this lawyer approaching Jesus. We thought of a rich young ruler who came to Jesus and asked about eternal life. This particular lawyer perhaps was out a little bit to trick Jesus, I don't know. And it would have been the Jewish law that he was talking about. And he was an expert in the law, and he said, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus turns his back on him and says, what is the greatest commandment? And he answers him, to love God wholeheartedly, and the second, to love your neighbor as yourself. Notice what Jesus said, by the way. He looked at him and said, you are close to the kingdom of God. He needed not only to understand those facts, but to really put them into practice in his life, as we shall see today. So we're instructed to love your neighbor as yourself, after loving God. Loving God comes first. So the question is obvious, in really, that the man then asked, who is my neighbor? Who is the one I should be loving? And the second question that comes out for me is, can I love myself? Well, I think it all begins, and we'll move to the next one, is loving God is my purpose. Loving God comes first. Isn't that what Jesus says? First thing, love God wholeheartedly. Heart, soul, mind. Every part of you to love God. You see, nothing's changed between God and man, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. God always wanted to be in relationship with us. Religion is not a thing about rules. God wants relationship. Of course there are rules, we sin, there is discipline, there are ways of doing things, and we shall see that later on this morning. But above all, God wants a relationship with you and me. The God we thought of last week, who is the God of the universe, the God of the heavens, the God who made the world, this mighty, almighty God with unending, never-ending love wants a relationship with Stephen, with Tim, with Ruth, with Sarah, with Jean, and the rest of you. He wants a relationship with you. Isn't that incredible? That God wants to be in relationship with me. God who made the universe, little tiny me, he wants to be in relationship with me. And how he began is by loving me first, loving us first. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:7 and 8 tells us that love comes from God, and anyone who loves is from God. Proper love can only exist, John suggests, in a relationship with God. So, question comes to mind for me, how can I love God? Accept the fact, first of all, that God loves me. Let's accept that's true. Let's accept accept that unending, never-ending, unchanging, reckless love of God. Let's accept that's true. How am I going to respond to it? How can I possibly even begin to love the God that's loved like that? I remember at Stephen's funeral, Stephen wrote notes, didn't he, about the impression of his love his mother had for him, how deep that was. And I think one of the ways he talked about in that thing was how he would repay that love and how he would love his mother in return, in response to the love that he'd seen in her for him. And I loved it when, Kathy, you spoke and wrote about the moment when you first met and something between you was there, that essence of love. It's like that, only much deeper, between us and God. And God comes to us and says, I love you. All I want in return is for you to love me. We shall see this morning a bit of the impact of how that works. But I want to suggest, first of all, that the first way that we love God is by worshipping God. The first way we love God is through worship. Now, when you say, what is worship? Is worship to do with singing songs? Is worship to do with praying? All of those things? You know, sometimes when we get together on a morning, we'll say, we'll pause for a moment for a time of worship. But really, of course, all of our morning service, or everything we do, the prayers, everything we do is worship. In fact, it's deeper than that, because Romans 12 says this. Beginning of Romans 12. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So worship, love for God, is something more than just the songs we sing, the prayers we pray, the words we speak to him. It's the very way we live. Whatever you're going to do tomorrow, whatever you're going to do today, the service you're going to do, the work you're going to do, if you're at college or school, if you're at work, whatever you do, the things you do can be worship to God. They are part of my love for God, the way I worship him, the way I behave day by day. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 to 16, one of the first sermons I ever preached at Bible college was on that passage. And you can look it up later on if you want to. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 to 16. It's about a procession of victory. It's about a victorious king coming in procession back from the battle. And one of the things they would do is there'd be a sweet smell of incense going up from that. And there's a lot in the Bible about incense being worshipped towards God, a sweet smell. And I began my sermon, I remember, at college by asking the question, how do you smell? No, don't say through my nose, please. In other words, what do you smell like? It's not the old joke, my dog has no nose, how does he smell awful? You know that one as well. But the question is, how do you smell? In other words, what's your life like before God? Is it something that pleases him or something that displeases him? That's part of our worship, the way we behave, the way we live our lives every day. So the first way we love God is to worship him. Yes, of course we come together. Yes, of course we offer praise. We offer prayer, all of those things. That's part of our worship. But our worship extends into everything we do and the way we live. That's the first way that we love God. Can I suggest that the second way we love God is obedience? Probably don't like that word, do you? At least when you were under 15 and under, you didn't like it. And when you were 15, you really got rebellious about it. Because obedience is not something we like, is it? And when you got married, if you got married, maybe you said love, honor, and obey. Maybe you changed the words, I don't know. But obedience isn't something we often like. But, you know, there are rules and laws in life that we have to obey in order to have a successful and happy life, aren't there? Like those driving on the right side of the road, following the speed limits. And as little Mia regularly reminds me when I take her out, green means go and red means stop. Tells she sits in the little seat in the back and she says, it's red, Tim, stop, it's green, go. She knows all the rules and how to go and where to go about it. Obedience is not so popular. But you see, Jesus said himself in John 15, verses 1 to 4, you are to remain in me and bear fruit. In other words, the second way we love God is to live in close relationship to him. Yes, ensure that our lives are such that they worship him, but live in close relationship with Jesus. What does it mean to be in close relationship with someone? If you're married, or if you're in a relationship with someone, you are close to that person. And presumably, you spend time talking to them, do you? I know sometimes, yes, the other day I was involved. you don't listen to me, and the other one says, you don't listen to me, and the other one says, you never talk to me, and the other one says, you never talk to me. I think there were six of one and half a dozen of the other. We gradually got to the point where they're beginning to talk and maybe beginning to listen. Communication is a two-way process. So if I'm going to obey God, I've got to listen to God, I've got to talk to God. And then it says a very definite action, a daily choice. 1 Peter 3 verse 15, in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. If I want to make Christ my Savior, I invite him and I accept him as my Savior. If I want to make Christ my Lord and worship him and love him, I've got to decide day by day to follow him. That probably means, well, they say, let's put it this way, they say breakfast is the most important meal of the day. Is that true? Maybe over breakfast in the morning, just that moment of saying, today I commit my life to you. I remember being at college, and one of the tutors there who'd been in ministry for well over 50 years said, I invite Christ into my life afresh every single morning when I wake up. He was well into his 70s, and he'd been doing that day after day after day, in his heart daily, setting apart Christ as his Lord. That's another way I can love God, is to really, truly put God first in my life. Obey what he says, listen to what he says. And Jesus says in John 15, if you love me, you will obey me. How many times have a parent, if you said that to your child, have you ever said that to your child? If you really love me, you'll do what I say. Why will you do what I say? Because I've got the best in mind for you. God says that, look, he said, I've got plans for you. He says that in Jeremiah 29 to the nation of Israel, and it reflects back to us today. God has good things in mind for us, so it's worth obeying him. It's worth obeying someone that loves you, isn't it? Don't obey someone that hates you. But God loves us beyond all measure, so therefore obedience to him can only surely be good. We sang the song several times this morning, I have decided to follow Jesus. So this loving is a definite decision to love God, to follow God, to worship, to obey. The third thing I want to suggest about loving God is the removal of fear. 1 John 4 verse 18 says, perfect love casts out fear. It tells us in that same passage, there is no fear in love. Fear is the threat of punishment, and fear relates to punishment. So what does it mean to fear God? The Bible sometimes says, and people talk about fear of God. Does that mean being afraid of God, do you think? Or does it mean something different? Eunice was reading something the other day that she read out to me as I was preparing this. And it reminds us that fear of God is awe, reverence, respect, receiving of his love. So this is the irony, that the fear of God removes other fears. As I trust a God that loves me, I don't have to be afraid of dying. I don't have to be afraid of death. Back to Stephen, Kathy, he was never afraid of dying, was he? He spoke to me about where he would go when he died. I know my uncle who's died this week, or at funeral this week, he was never afraid of dying because he knew where he was going. So perfect love casts out fear. It loses the fear of death. It loses the fear of what might happen to me. I'm always in God's hand. I can always trust God. So what does love do? Does love bring fear? I suggest to you, if a parent says they love their child and their child lives in fear, that's not love. God doesn't rule us by fear. He doesn't want us to be afraid of him. He wants us to fear him in the sense of having an awe and reverence and love for him. I wonder what fears rule your life. I know there's a lot of people that I speak to who have anxieties, fears and worries about all sorts of things. Often, you know, they're the very things that Jesus said are not going to happen. And we sometimes jokingly say to someone, don't worry, it may never happen. And an awful lot of the time it won't. Because we actually worry about the things that probably almost certainly won't happen. And the things they work, you know, the things that are likely to happen. And often when things do begin to happen, we find the strength for it. When God gives us the strength to deal with things when they happen, not when they might be happening. So we need to trust that God, and we need to get rid of this fear. And so if we're going to love God, we can worship. Worship with our lives as well as with our voices and every part of our bodies. We can obey him. Remain in Christ, seek to walk with him, seek to live with him, build a relationship with him, take away fear. The fear of God, the respect for and love for God takes away fear. The next thing I want to talk about is loving myself, my practice. Oh, there he is. You've seen the L'Oreal advert, haven't you? You've seen that before, because you're worth it. So the question is, can I love myself? Thank you, next one. Can I love myself? Well, Mark 12 says, listen, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your strength. Then secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, Leviticus 19 puts it like this. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. That suggests a number of things to me. First of all, it suggests that loving others is linked to my love for myself. Loving others is a link with my love for God and God's love for me. But then in Romans 12, verse 3, it says this. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in according with the measure of faith God has given you. So can I love myself? What does it mean to love myself? Well, first of all, it's not that thing where you go to the mirror every morning and you think, oh, look at that. Look at that. I went to see my friends Serena and Jordan the other day, and little Amelia was drawing a picture of me on a little slate. And she said, that's your face, and that's your spicy hair. And I thought for a minute, what does she mean by spicy? I realized she meant my spiky hair, which, you see, and I thought, yes, I am beautiful. I am handsome. I told you, didn't I? I stepped in a lift one day at the old people's home, and there was a mirror in front of me, and I thought it was another person. I thought, what a handsome guy, and it turned out to be me. You see, I love myself, but that's not what it's all about. It's not about thinking how beautiful, how handsome you are, how slim you are, or anything like that. It's not some kind of arrogance. It is seriously because God says you're worth it. God says I love you. If God loves me, then surely I can love myself. God loves me with my failings. I know it's been said very often that God loves you as you are, but too much to leave you as you are. God does want to change me. You know, I married my wife because she loved me, and I loved her. And just in case you're wondering, we still do love each other, I'm pretty sure. I certainly still love her. But, you know, I fail. I make mistakes. So does she, but we won't dwell on that this morning. I make mistakes. I get it wrong. I get into trouble. I get told off. But we're still in love after 45 years. And I hope after 50 years and more, we'll still be in love. This God loves me, and I can feel valuable. You see, when my wife loves me, I feel love, and I feel worth it. When God loves me, I feel worth it. I'm the object of his love. You have worth and you have value. Do you know what really makes me cross? When somebody looks at me and says, I'm not worth anything. I'm worthless and valueless. I'm going to say, you are not valueless. In God's eyes, you are beautiful. In God's eyes, you are loved. In my eyes, therefore, you are loved. I'm not going to put myself above God and not love you, not care for you. I'm not going to put myself above God and not love myself. Not in the sense of always wanting to be beautiful, always wanting to, you know, say, look at me. It's not that sort of arrogant kind of self-love. It's an awareness of God's love and knowing that I am valuable, and therefore I am useful to God. I have gifts. I have abilities. I can be used by God. I can love and accept myself because God loves me. I'm unique. And you're saying, oh, thank goodness for that. Because otherwise, if you're all like me, how awful would this world be? We're all like John over there. Well, it'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? No, it wouldn't really. There'd be no hair in the world at all. But seriously, we're all different. We're all unique. We're all special. We're all loved. And I love that thought. But God says, you are unique and I love you. And you need to, first of all, understand how loved you are. And actually, you're not going to be able to love other people unless you have that awareness of God's love for you, unless you have that awareness that I am of value. But on the other hand, Romans does say, don't think too highly of yourself. Don't be arrogant. But he's meaning the other side of the coin as well. Don't put yourself down. Don't say I'm not worth something. And if I get passionate about this, I do get passionate about this because I believe God does. You are valuable. You are important. You are valuable because God loves you. The third thing I want to say this morning to finish this up is loving others is my plan. There's so much in 1 John 3 and 4 about loving one another. Next one on. Oh, right, I forgot about that one. Hang on a minute, just hold on a minute. Did that one come first or second? Yeah, so just leave that one up for a minute. Sometimes when we're learning to love ourselves, we bring other stuff into our relationships. I'm going to talk about this a bit more, but some of the things we bring in are our past. We let our past control us. If someone has told us you're not lovable, we continue to believe that, not what God says. We maybe carry guilt for something we've done wrong, and there's real guilt and there's false guilt, and we'll talk about that a bit next week. Expectations I have that are unrealistic or others have had for me. Others' mistakes, people who have done wrong to me and hurt me, we'll talk about that next week as well. Negativity, all of those things can damage commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. A new commandment? Hang on a minute. 1 John says, a message we have from the beginning. God said right at the beginning, didn't he? Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is actually reinforcing an old commandment. He said, really take this on board. Love one another. First of all, learn to love God. And therefore, you can love yourself, and therefore, you can love one another. It's a process. And of course, the man that came to Jesus said, who is my neighbor? Who am I supposed to love? And we had the story of the Good Samaritan, which has a powerful message in it, that we are to love even our enemies. Didn't Jesus say something about that as well, loving your enemies? Because actually, I think it's in one of the other gospels, one of the other letters that were in the New Testament as well, where it talks about sometimes loving somebody who hates you actually hurts them more than hating them in return. Do you know, if you build up hate and bitterness against somebody, who does it hurt? It hurts you. It gets inside, doesn't it? But really, to treat somebody who's hated you with love in return, the expression in the New Testament is heap burning coals on their heads. I love that picture. A bit uncomfortable, but, you know, the more somebody hates me, the more I love them. The more I say I love you and I show that I love them, and they begin to hate me more and I love them more. Eventually that love wins. Eventually that love wins, the Bible suggests. We're to keep on loving. There's to be no barriers, no prejudice, no judgment. One of the key things about counseling people is not being judgmental of the other person. Like, oh, you did what? You did that? That's hardly going to help, is it? We're to love others with the same kind of love that Jesus loved us. Do you remember what sort of love that was? Incarnational. It took the initiative. What about that person who's hurt you? I don't want to talk to them anymore. Maybe it's time for you, the one who's been hurt, to take the move and say, I still love you. I still care. Can we resolve this situation? That's what the love of God says. Reckless. You love somebody who may well reject you, may well turn away from you. Maybe you've had a son or a daughter or a child in your life that's turned away from you and rejected your love. You need to bear that one. Unconditional love. Do I say, I'll love you if... Or do I say to one of my children at home, I'll love you if you go and do the washing up for me. My wife says to me, I'll love you more if you go and clean the bedroom or some other task. Or if you kept that car a bit cleaner, I'd love you even more. It's not conditional on those things. It's good to do those things, don't get me wrong. It's good to do those things, but love is not conditional on them. So how do we come to our conclusions today? Do we come to any conclusions? Loving God means a full commitment to him. It means worship. It means worship as lifestyle. It means getting rid of fear by fearing God in the positive, honoring sense. Loving myself, accepting the me that God made. You are you. You're not going to be anybody else. You know, a lot of people in this world look at the pop stars or look at someone on screen, I'd love to be like them. I'd love to have what they have. When we were at college on the evangelism course at Moorlands, two or three of us used to look at Doug Barnett, our tutor, and we'd say, one day we want to be like him. And Doug said, no, you don't. You don't want to be like me. You want to be like you. Because your gifts are unique. Your gifts are special. You want to be like you. I want to be like Christ. I do want to be like, I've always wanted to be like my granddad. And some of the things I learned from him. But at the end of the day, I am me. And I want to be myself in Christ. And finally, as we love others, we reflect the love of God into the world. So if you want to challenge some of those things, there'll be a chance in small groups to do it in the week, to think it through. But if you're feeling this morning a certain fear or whatever it is that prevents you from really loving yourself, come and pray with somebody. Come and say, allow me to see what's wrong. God doesn't say, change first, then I'll love you. God says, I will love you so that I can change you, change your thinking about yourself. And it's great when you see somebody who has no self-worth at all beginning to understand how much God values them and loves them. We're going to sing another song, Cornerstone.